Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Good to be with you guys today. I'm Brian from Los Angeles, and I have the unenviable task of speaking to you on the morning of the last day of DTC. And is anyone else tired? I am. I feel weak today. You know, for some reason, our church, this is the third year we've come to DTC, and for some reason, every year, we experience trials in trying to get here. Did anyone else experience a trial trying to get to DTC or staying here? Yeah, a few. All right, all the South LA hands. Yep. Okay, so I'm not sure what it is. The stakes are higher maybe for us than going to church on Sunday morning. Because we don't experience these kinds of things when we show up to church on Sunday. It makes me think maybe the enemy isn't interested in us making it here and there's some kind of spiritual opposition. But then I was also reminded this morning of James 1. Actually, I've been reminded of it all week. It says, consider it pure what? Consider it pure joy. Pure joy when you experience trials of many kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance has to finish its work so that you would be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Who wants to be mature and complete? Who wants to count it pure joy when you experience trials of many kinds? Okay. Praise God. You got a lot of hands. That was more than I expected. It's good. It's good to go through the fire. And we trust the Lord today. And we're going through a test of faith. So it's good to be here. I'm excited for what God has to share. Obviously, He wants me to be here and share it because we've come through a lot to get to this point. And so I just pray and trust that the Lord has a little more for you than maybe you could bargain for this morning. So start my timer. I just bought a few extra minutes, Josh. All right. So excited to share with you guys today. This is my family. And I'm not going to use the word obligatory, but this is my required family picture. And because I'm an engineer, I say required. You know, that's obligatory must be an architect's word. Anyway, this is a laser. There's me. That's my wife, Sarah. And two of my boys are here. You guys have probably played gogball with William and Shane. William and Shane, you guys are out there. Raise your hands.
Yeah, William and Shane.
All right. And they are break dancers.
Yes.
And you didn't know that. So Johnny Candle's here too, and they're on a crew together. So you can ask them to give you a little break dance demo later. Kate is also a dancer. She's 10. And Tessa and Eileen are twins. So we thought we had four kids, and then we got twins. So that was bonus. We're very excited. We live in LA. Like I said, so we're not from LA. Just a quick high-level story about us. I'm from Maryland. My wife is from Virginia. We caught a vision to come to Los Angeles to help start a church in 2000 through a leadership training. Hey, kind of like this, but for college, right? We came to a leadership training program in Blacksburg, Virginia, where I was in school, Virginia Tech, with a vision to go to Los Angeles to plant a church. And we went in early 2002 and 3, and then we got married in 2005. And we've been there, church planting and working with the church since then. And God has grown our family. And what I want to talk to you about this morning really has a lot to do with God's vision for your life. So I want you to try to say this with me, if you believe it. I want a vision from the Lord for my life. Okay, do you think we can say that together? I want a vision from the Lord for my life. Okay, we're going to talk about what motivates us to share the gospel this morning. God has a vision for you, for your life, that you can embrace. And my task is to talk with you a little bit this morning about the clicker. There we go. Oh. Why? Why do we share the gospel? Okay. So we've had some great teachings. I've really been blessed to hear from all the teachers about the hows and the tactics and even the heart motivation from Steve. That was so good. why we want to share the gospel from a place of love. And there's a lot of good equipping, objections, how we want to address those in terms of how we want to share the gospel and what the gospel is, even starting off on the first night with Greg. And by the way, I didn't mention this. I'm a civil engineer, right? So I'm a full-time civil engineer in Los Angeles, and most of my clients are architects. Okay, so there's a way in which I understand Greg Miller more than anyone, because I have to work for people like him. And I know you. And architects are awesome. They have crazy ideas and great dreams about what they want to design and build, but it takes engineers to actually make the building stand up.
Breathe.
So this day, so this building is beautiful. But aren't you glad there were engineers that designed the structure so this building wouldn't fall down?
Woohoo!
Yeah, all right. So one day, Greg and Josh and I are going to collaborate on a project. It's going to be awesome.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're building a kingdom here. That's cool. All right. So why do we share the gospel? Why do we share the gospel? So let me start with a question, which is, what do you want? So he just said with me, I want a vision from the Lord for my life. And I'm really struck by this question, because Jesus asks this question when he's confronted by the blind beggars in Mark 10 and Luke 18. And isn't that an interesting question for Jesus to ask them? He meets blind beggars, they're begging on the side of the road, and Jesus comes up to them and he says, what do you want? And one of them had the awareness and the wisdom to say, Lord, I want to regain my sight. As you sit here today, what do you want from the Lord? In Proverbs it says, where there's no vision, people fall to pieces. Do you want to regain sight? Do you want a vision from the Lord for your life? I'm talking to you young people here today. Okay? You're going to have a lot of messages thrown at you. We just saw a bunch of folks up here that are about to go to college. It's like Vanity Fair, you know? Do you have a vision for your life that will sustain you through all that? Right? So we want to talk about that today. And I want to start with this question. It's an introspective time for you to ask, what is it that you really want? You want a nap? Want to go home now? Right? Like, what do you want for your life? We're going to talk about it. What do you want, your motivation for sharing the gospel? Okay? And I'm gonna propose a few reasons. At the end, I'll give you a little laundry list of some others that I won't have time to dig into. But we're going to start with a few reasons. So the first one is acceptance. And I suspect that every single one of us here in this room wants to be accepted. Wants to be accepted. Because God has designed you to want to be accepted. And as you meet people and you share the gospel, guess what they want? To be accepted. Acceptance is a big deal because God has built that into us. We want to belong. We want to fit in. Everybody wants an identity. I think we talked about that yesterday. But we want it. We find identity in all kinds of political issues or whatever. It's all over the place. But people want at the core. They want to be accepted. As a young man, I really wanted to fit in. So my story, going all the way back, is I grew up outside of D.C., and when I was 11 years old, my mom passed away from leukemia. And my dad went to a very dark place, and so my grandparents took my brother and sister and I was 11, my brother was 8, and my sister was 5. And overnight, it felt like we became orphans, because we moved out of our home. It was a very difficult time in my life. At 11 years old, I started asking some deep questions about, like, what is the purpose of life, right? But throughout that season of my life, living with them and trying to make new friends and fit into a new culture and a new school, I just wanted to fit in. I tried to be cool. And for most of my teenage years, I lived under the illusion that I actually was cool. And some of you may suffer from that affliction. But it's a problem, right? Because the world wants you to feel like there's a way in which you can puff yourself up, you know? And I wanted to be accepted. I tried all kinds of things. And it took me to some dark places. And I experienced a lot of depression, just the brokenness from the three circles. You know, I lived in that circle. And but this is what I wanted. But I got good news for you today, brothers and sisters in Christ, because it says that he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. See, God is so good that even though you went your own way, sinned against him, the wages of sin is death, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to make a way for you to have peace with God again. And he accepted you and adopted you into his family. I can't think of a deeper sense of acceptance that you could ever experience than to be adopted. God adopted you into his family according to the kind intention of his will. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He brought you near. He drew you in only through the gospel. Acceptance. We want to be accepted. And in love, God adopted you. He brought you into a loving family. And when you're part of a loving family, you, like, I think about my kids, you know. So we accept our kids. And we provide a roof over their head, a meal on the table, and we care for them, right? We love them. We provide for them. And is it because they did something to earn that? Like, is it because they did their chores that they get to eat dinner? No. No, because they're part of our family, right? But as a member of a loving family, they get the opportunity. They get to serve, okay? So this is what the world doesn't understand about the religious world doesn't understand about the gospel. So religion tells you that there are things that you need to do to get right with God. But the gospel says, no. God has accepted you unconditionally. Actually, there isn't anything you can do to be right with God. But now that you're part of that family, guess what? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my commands. So it's not like we go work to earn acceptance. We're already accepted. That's why out of the motivation of love, we get to work. So why share the gospel? You've been accepted to the family of God. Next reason, security. Security. We all sitting here today want to experience security. It's a fundamental human need. Again, I believe this is something that God has designed in us. Unfortunately, the bad news about this one, the bad news about this one is that as for believers, we live in a hostile world. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, standing firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So we have this, our flesh wants to avoid trials. We want to avoid the reality that we live in a hostile environment. The Bible says the whole world has been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. And I forget the verse we looked at yesterday. It was along the same lines. The enemy is taking them captive, right? The snare. So we live in a hostile place. That doesn't feel very secure, does it? But a false sense of security would be like the ostrich, right? It sticks its head in the sand when trouble comes and thinks that nobody can see it. So we don't want to be like the ostrich, right? Like, that's not real security. We can't avoid this. We live in a hostile world. The enemy is prowling around. Like, in Revelation, it says he went off after he couldn't get Jesus. You know, he went off to make war against the woman's offspring. Church, right? Those who hold the testimony of Jesus. So that's the reality we live in. And we live in this world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay, so, you know, again, you young people, think about this. You know, you're at the cusp of your life. The world wants to tell you that it's full of opportunity for you. When I was a kid, they'd say things like, because I was from the Eastern Shore of Maryland, I think, they'd say, the world is your oyster. I never really understood what that meant. But But it's all yours, right? You can take it. The world is yours for the taking. It's all on the table. And but the Bible says, don't love them. Don't love the world. Because all that lust in the world is not from the Father. So you live in this environment. It's hostile. And it's telling you lies. It's telling you that, you know, you can make the most of yourself and you can have it all. Okay? And then the verse continues. And this is where our real security comes from. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Who wants that kind of security? Amen? Yes, we can live forever. What's the will of God? Jesus said when he was asked to believe in the one that he has sent. The will of God, the work of God. Believe in Jesus, and you can experience security. Okay, so you're secure. So you can go out there, and when you share the gospel, you have real security. Turn your back on the world. Accept God's vision for your life. And you can share the gospel and you can recognize that if somebody's rejecting you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. And you're securing them. Even in spite of the fact that we're in a hostile place. That's real security. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This world is dead to me. I am dead to the world. I mean, do we live like that? Can we live like that? Can we embrace that vision? We can experience real security. In light of that, we can have confidence to share the gospel. So we can experience security. That's number two. All right, I want to camp out a little bit more on number three. And this is actually interesting that I just feel like it's been a theme here. A lot of the talks have at least touched on this idea of purpose and significance. Okay, each one of you here wants your life to count. You want to experience significance. You want to mean something. You want your life to matter. I want that. And I believe, again, this is something that God has designed in every single person. Like, we experience the need to want to matter because we've been made in the image of God. And guess what? God matters. Amen? When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave Adam a job. This was before the fall. Adam was given a job, not just to name all the animals, but to actually have dominion. God gave Adam great significance. So we know that that's his heart for us, is that we would experience significance. And then we heard Ecclesiastes 3:11 from Josh. He's actually set eternity in your heart. So you have this pull. You want your life to count forever. That's how God has made you. And when you meet people and you share the gospel, guess what they want? They want their lives to count and matter forever. And the gospel is the only answer. Well, what will happen? God has designed you to want to be significant. Your life does mean something. It's okay to want to matter. Now, the problem is that sin messes it all up, okay? Sin jacks it all up. And I'm going to show you a little, first of all, we know that we have death in the world, sin, right? That sort of cuts your significance forever off in peace. So sin is the culprit here. But let's just take stock of our lives for a second, okay? So I know a gifted animator who helped me with a little animation here is sleep. It's impressive. So be ready. Be wowed. This is your life. Nope. All right, this is play. There you go. Your life has a beginning at your birth, a duration, and at the end, your death. All right? This is going to be better like that. Okay, so this is you. This is your life. You have birth. There's a point in time in your life where you're born into this world. And then there's a duration. And some durations are short. You know, Josh mentioned the two young ladies that died in a car accident when he was in high school. That happened to me, too, when I was in high school. I probably lost 4 or 5 friends because of drunk driving accidents or one thing or another. during my high school years. And I had lost my mom at 11, so I was intimately acquainted with death. Many of us at your age may not be thinking about it to this point yesterday, but for me, it was front and center. I understood that our lives were going to come to an end, and some of them pretty soon. Some of them may last a while. My grandparents recently passed away, and they were 97 and 99, and they lived for over 40 years in retirement on a pension. Isn't that crazy? So, you know, but even then, it's kind of like, whoa, they're still wrong. You know, and believe they knew the Lord and so look forward to seeing them again, but it's like, hey, I gotta take stock of this. My life is coming to an inevitable point. So I asked questions, tons of questions as a kid, as an 11-year-old, what's the meaning of life? And I couldn't find it. So I went on searches. We have a verse here. Oh yeah, this is a good one. Psalm 90. You guys know this one? It says Psalm of Moses. It says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, or even 99 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So this is probably the last thing on your mind, Chris, as a 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old. But look, we got to confront this, okay? Because if you God teach us the number of days, why? Because so we can present to you a heart of wisdom. You want wisdom? Take stock, okay? All right, the animation is about to go crazy. Ready? All right, let's hit play on that one. Whoa. Oh, what's that? More lives. Gosh, we're in a world full of lives. Some of them are short and long. There's so many of them. And we're just going to stop there. We keep going. The world is full of all these lives, with beginnings and durations and ends. You know? And, oops. James 4:4, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's an encouraging verse. Okay. All right, I'm going to speak to you on that business something. Okay. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So this is why if someone said, I believe in reincarnation, you can say, no, the Bible says you die once, and after this comes judgment. Right? So there's really no hope outside of Christ except the fearful expectation of judgment. So this is important to take stock of. Okay, now we're going to take a little turn with our animation. Okay, this is the last one I'll suggest to you. What are these red ones? Where do they come from? Oh, what? They're lining up with something. Oh my goodness. I think I just realized what that is. God is telling a story throughout human history. Whoa. And he's pulled out, you guys seen the beginning scene of the Chosen? Chosen of the fish? This is my inspiration. Okay, so like, these lives, like God gives you the opportunity, the privilege to join him in the story that he's telling. Is that significant? Look, your life has a beginning, duration, and end. And you're in a world full of those lives, some shorter, some longer. It's just meaningless, right? Like, I'm an Ecclesiastes right now. It's like, when I was in high school or when I was in college, and I was reflecting on just like, you know, the mourning, the loss of my friends and my mom, and just kind of processing this as a young adult, you know, I used to walk around a graveyard, just kind of praying and meditating. And you might think, well, this is kind of morbid. Where are we going with this one? Why is Ryan being so morbid? And that's not my intent. But there's wisdom there. Like in Ecclesiastes 7, it says, if you want to find fools, go to a party. If you want to find wise people, go to a house of mourning. They understand, they counted their days, and they understand that their days are numbered, and they reflect on that. They take stock of it. And they present to the Lord a heart of wisdom. Okay? So I'm not going to pound on this all that much more. There's another verse. Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like flowers of the field. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So that story that God is telling throughout all eternity, that started way before we were born, and it continues long after we're gone, is a story that through the gospel, he has given you the opportunity to join in on, right? So what greater significance for your life could you find than aligning your life with the gospel, with the story that God has been telling from the beginning of time and will carry on forever about his glory, about him? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. But if you want significance for your life, join him.
Yep.
Right? I love the scene in the beginning of Joshua, where Joshua's crossing the battlefield. You guys remember that one? He's like, he's feeling his oats. We're going to go into the promised land. The Lord's behind us. We are going to conquer. And he's got the whole force of, you know, a million Israelites or whatever behind it. Just imagine that. There are like 200 people. It's really a lot. And he's standing in the battlefield. He's in front. It's like Lord of the Rings scene, right? He's like standing in front, and he's just one dude standing in the middle of the battlefield facing them. And Joshua walks up to him, and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He's trying to decide if he's going to kill him or not. And the guy goes, "Neither. But as commander of the Lord's army, I have not come." Joshua needed to understand. He fell on his face. He needed to understand his place. It wasn't about him. God's telling the story. Okay? So, join the story. It's epic. The only story with eternal significance. You know, at this point, it's a little sidebar. I think it's interesting. I'm talking to people. A lot of Christians tend to ask other people, what's your will for my life? Like, I don't know, God, what do you want me to do? You know? And I think we all kind of struggle with that question at different times, different seasons. We're like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do next? Which college should I go to? What should I do? Tell me, Lord, what to do. And surely you have a plan for me, you know? And it's just, I remember this advice I was given as a young man, it's hung with me. You know, a lot of Christians struggle to understand what God's will is for their lives because they're so used to saying no to him all the time. If you want to know what God wants you to do, read the Bible.
Amen.
Okay, that word that Paul brought us yesterday, God, the goodness of the word of God in the gospel, in evangelism, and in finding the meaning of your life. God's word is all there. And stop saying no to it. It's on the job training, right? Go for it. And you'll understand God's plan for your life. Okay? So, we'll move on. So, what are we called to do? And this is a repeat, but I'm not. This is the word of God. This is a. Let me share this one. This has probably come up 3 times. Anyway, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Todd, you share this, right? Yeah. He's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God's given us a ministry. A ministry is like a job. You know, you have to do the job, right? If you're part of his family. It's like I tell my kids. You know, your job today on Wednesday, Shane, on Wednesdays, you empty the dishwasher, right? On Thursdays, you do your laundry, you know, whatever. It's like, this is your job. So our job is the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So God has given us a job. That's a significant thing. He gave Adam a job to have dominion. He's given us a job to be his ambassadors. Man, you know the amount of trust? Sometimes I go, Lord, what are you doing? You want me to be your ambassador? That's crazy. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I probably wouldn't pick you guys either. But that's what he did. Okay? So who's going to argue with God? This is his plan. This is his plan. Okay? And then we all know this one. It's our namesake here, Matthew 28. I won't read the whole thing. But what I really like about Matthew 28 is that it's obviously very significant. Jesus has all the authority and he's given us a job, right? But in this one, we see our job is defined a little bit differently. In this one, we see our job is to make disciples. Okay, so what's really powerful for me about being here and all the evangelism workshops and the on-the-job training and the learning about the gospel, what is the gospel, how do I share the gospel, is equipping. You're being made into a disciple. You're being equipped with valuable skills from the Word of God to be able to employ in the job. So you need to be trained in the job, right? So that's why you're here. That's the lesson. Ultimately, your calling is to make disciples. Sharing the gospel with an unbeliever is a critical component to making disciples. But this is what we're called to do, is make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything. Does that sound easy? Teaching people to obey every single thing that Jesus taught. You think your work is ever done there? So it doesn't stop. You don't just share the gospel with somebody. I mean, I suppose the Lord works, he's going to work it out, you know, somehow. But, like, let's say you know somebody, a friend, right? You share the gospel with them. They pray to receive Christ. Does this say, you know, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, go therefore and give as many people as you possibly can to pray the sinner's prayer? No, it says make disciples. There's a lot more to it. Okay, Billy Graham recognized this. So I'm about to share with you my experience with the Navigators. He called on somebody from the Navigators to come follow their crusades and connect people to local churches, you know? Because he recognized after a while, it's like, oh, man, this is amazing ministry. All these people are coming, they're praying, they're accepting Christ. It's awesome. You don't know what happens. They tried to follow up, and they were just, you know, there wasn't really any growth there. Maybe it's the seeds falling on different soil, you know? Maybe that's what's happening. But we're also called to make disciples. And so engaging with them, getting them into the Word, and teaching them. So this is obedience, right? Teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Not just know it, but obey it. So we're called to that. All right, this guy. This guy is Mike Schultz, okay? And you got to understand, so Mike was a... he just joined the staff of the Navigators Ministry at Virginia Tech the year that I was a freshman. And when I came to college, I was far from God. And my motivation for being in college was to sin. Like, I wanted to just do my own thing. I was excited to be off, throw off the shackles of my parents and family and everything, and just whatever, the world's your oyster. So, like, I just went after everything. And like I said, that led me to some very dark places. That's probably a story for another time. But the first week I was there, God was starting to get my attention. I knew one other person from my high school that went to Virginia Tech, and we were not friends. Because he didn't know anybody else either. He met these folks on the drill field playing Ultimate Frisbee, and they invited him to come play Ultimate Frisbee. And he didn't know anyone and didn't want to go by himself. And so he came and asked me, and I told him, you know, like, I don't know, I don't think it's not cool. But I wanted to play Ultimate Frisbee, and we got to meet these Navigators, right? And Mike invited me to study the Bible. And he shared with me the gospel. And Mike was not cool. I mean, just look up. But Mike had something that I had never encountered before. He had a vision for his life that he had received from the Lord, from his word, to make disciples. And he was at Virginia Tech. Me. So, this is my story. You know, I met Mike by God's grace, and he invited me in, and he shared the gospel with me. It took a really long time. You know, some people have to hear the gospel in really dense and proud like I was. It may take a really long time, a lot of iterations, right? But he was there, and the Lord gave him the grace to harvest in my life. But he didn't stop, okay? We met every week, studied the Bible. And he pursued me. And he discipled me. And it wasn't just me, there was a small group of us. And all of us are, at least the last time I connected with him, someplace serving the Lord in some capacity, because of his faith that God used, building it on our lives. And thank God for Mike. He embraced the vision that he got from that marriage, which is from God's word, from Paul, Paul's example here, from 2 Timothy, which we read this morning. Didn't know that was going to happen. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:2. And it says, "The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also." Do you know how many generations of Christians are in that one verse? Let's count them. The things you, as one, have heard from me, as two, in the presence of many witnesses, let's count that one. Three. Entrust these to faithful men, four, who will be able to teach others also. Five. It's like five groups of people in that one verse. But you see the baton of the gospel being passed through the entrusting, the discipling, the equipping, the passing on the word of God from Paul to Timothy in the presence of many witnesses to qualified people who will then teach others. And guess what? That was 2,000 years ago, and here we are sitting in this room today, recipients of the gospel that they started sharing. Amen. And equipping and discipling people 2,000 years ago. Tell me about significance. The gospel has come to you on its way to someone else. That's the other key point. The gospel has come to you on its way to someone else. The gospel came to Mike Schultz on its way to me. And I'll share another story about how God's continuing to pass it on. He's passing it on here today. The presence of many witnesses. Okay, you're here to glean and be discipled and be equipped so that you can do this. You know, we used to have a saying, we'd be like, okay, anyone, you know, at any point in time in our little ministry group at that time when I was in school, they would say, okay, who's your Barnabas and who's your Timothy? So then the idea there is like, okay, you know, I'm Paul. Let's just say, you know, metaphorically, I'm Paul. Do I have someone building into my life, discipling me? If you don't have somebody like that, go find one. Look for a qualified person who can help you grow in your faith and teach you the word. And then, you're Timothy. Who's the person you're praying for to share the gospel with inside? Okay, and in this way, the gospel will come to you on its way to someone else, and that baton will be passed down. Okay, that's what Jesus gave his disciples. And you see Paul carry that on here. Look at this dork. That was me. I thought I was cool. Okay, here I am. You see Mike Schultz on the left, this other guy, Gene, who I've lost touch with on the right. This is on the banks of the New River in Blacksburg, Virginia, at my baptism. So Mike, look what Mike did. He went to the nations, and he made a disciple, and he baptized him. And he taught me to obey as much as he had the time to. Everything Jesus commanded. Okay, this is a vision for your life. And I don't care if you're an engineer, or an architect, or a school teacher, or a rock star. Okay, you can have this vision for your life. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. I just spaced on this. I was going to share that. I'm sure you've all seen it. You know, the difference between, you know, addition and multiplication. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, if you're a powerful evangelist like Billy Graham and you see 1,000 people a year come to Christ, you know, or you're just like versus the model of multiplication. That's one, two people I built into this year. And I'm going to teach them next year. They can build in two people, and I'll build in two more people, and then we'll have an account. And then the third year and fourth year, and I forget, it's like, you know, within 12 years, you know, you reach the whole entire world through multiplication. I mean, Jesus was smart. Jesus was smart. He knew that multiplication was powerful. And that's why he had 12 disciples. He didn't neglect the masses, but he built into his 12. And of the 12, there were even three of culture. I mean, the one, you know what I mean? Like, he had a strategy. And he wanted to model that for us. So, like that. Okay, we're coming down the home stretch here. So I want to bring it forward to today. You know, I moved to LA. I had a whole deal there, two-door car with all my worldly possessions in the trunk. And a surfboard and a surfboard on the roof. Okay, because I heard in LA, you know, you can snowboard and surf on the same day. And you can't. I just haven't done it yet. But that was it. I was like, I got some clothes, I got my Bible. And I came to LA to be part of a church plant. I had no job. I ran out of money within the first few weeks. So, and I skipped a bunch of stuff. You know, the Lord just called me out of school. I went on staff with Navigators at the University of Tennessee. I got to practice sharing the gospel with building the disciples there. I went to Japan with a group of college students for a summer. And then I moved to LA. But, I mean, this was all God's doing. I mean, I was a nobody. I was just so, you know, I look back on that and I go, hey, God, you did that. Like, who was I? And you called me through these opportunities to engage with you, and it felt so significant. That's what I'm trying to give you. So when I come to LA, you know, I had nothing. God established me there. So I got a job, married, you know, saw my family, and the Lord has blessed us. I'll show you a picture of our church here in a minute. It's through many losses and challenges and trials God has established us in a difficult place to be because of a vision that we share for our lives to make disciples of all the nations. You know how many nations come to LA? It's a lot of nations. So that's exciting and compelling vision, and I shared that and I still hold that after 20 years. And I just want to share one testimony there. So last 2 years we've been meeting in the park. Because of COVID. Has anyone heard of that? So we got kicked out of USC where we've been meeting for maybe a decade. And they said, you can't be on campus, we're shutting down. And so we said, well, what are we going to do? We don't have any money, we don't have a place. So we went back to the backyards for a little while, and then we moved into the park. So we go to Ladera Park for service every Sunday, and it's open air preaching, and people walk by, and it's awesome. And we've seen some people join our community just for being there. Yeah, but one Sunday, this is why I put this verse up here, this is part of the testimony, you know, it's relevant for you. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. Everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, get with gentleness and reverence. That's a tactical verse, but it applies to the story. So we're in the park, and, you know, God's given us a vision to see the gospel go out and disciples made among all the nations. And there was a guy who was standing in the back of the group in the park, and he wasn't happy. And so he came up to us and got right up in front, as Greg, my co-elder, was about to start preaching. And he got right up in front and he started just unloading on us. You know, about how Christians and the Bible were the reason for racism and the bad things that he's experienced in his life. And, you know, I just have to be honest, like, I was sitting, you know, off to the side with my family, and I was thinking in my mind, this will be interesting. I wonder how God's going to handle this. But the Lord had different plans, and my wife nudged me in the arm and said, yeah, get up. So I got up and I said, hey man, you know, you want to talk? Yeah? You want to talk? And he said, yeah. So we went off to the side and Rick carried on. But talking about. And we sit down, and he just continued to unload. I just listened, gentleness. And I just walked him through. I said, hey, listen, I think that you might need to understand a little bit more about what the Bible says, about the gospel. See, Christians can't actually be racist. It's inconsistent. It's incongruent with who we are because the Bible says that we all come from Adam and Eve. And so there really is only one race, and that's the human race. And we're all brothers and sisters. And he's like, whoa, never heard that. So I'm walking through how Jesus breaks down the barrier wall and what the gospel really is and how sin is really the issue. And he was really smart. And we had a great conversation. I said, hey, do you want to come back again next week and study the Bible some more, an hour before the service? And he goes, yeah, I think so. I think I'd like to do that. I'm like, all right, let's pray. And then came back a week later. And I'm there with, I brought two coffees, one for me, one for him. Like, you know, I feel, I'm like all by myself, you know, he doesn't show up, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I'm like, all right, whatever. Well, just trust him, want to use that however you want to use it. I started to sort of give up a little bit. And there he comes walking up. So we sit down and we study the Bible, walking through the gospel. I had this little illustration I learned called the well illustration. Another gospel presentation, kind of like three circles. We went through it. He said, wow, this is really interesting. Like, I think I need you in my life. That's what he said. You know, and so we met, and then I wasn't going to be there the following Sunday. And he said, at the beginning, he's like, look, I'll meet with you, but I'm not going to go to that church. I said, fine. At the end of that second Bible study, he's like, you know what? I feel like I need to go back to your church and get up and apologize for what I did last week. Can you believe that? But he did. He got up and apologized, and then I was able to connect him with some other people. I was going to be there the following weekend. He got to meet with them. They studied the Bible some more. And then he was in Phoenix the next week. And I said, you know what? Hey, we have a sister church in Phoenix. So we connected with well, right? And it's just an awesome story of God's community working together, right? He got plugged in there. And the last I heard from him, from some of the brothers there, is that he accepted the gospel, accepted Christ, and then was baptized.
Amen.
Not even a disciple. Amen. We love baptisms. I'm going to close. I'm already over time, Josh. I'm sorry. Please, I'm going to wrap it up now. Okay. This is our church, South Lake Christian Life. We do baptisms at the beach. This is when Shane and Kate, my kids, got baptized. Ken, I got baptized. Another brother here in the middle of the towel. Anyway, God has given me a vision for my life. You know, I want to make disciples of all the nations and baptize them and teach them everything Jesus commanded. Sharing the gospel is a crucial aspect of that, and you need to be equipped. And so I encourage you to evaluate your own life. What do you want? Do you want a vision from the Lord? It's in His Word.
Amen.
I'll say no. Don't say no. That's the opposite of the old drug thing. Just say no. This is a good one. Don't say no. That's your God. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
All right, I have more, but that's enough. All right, we've got some questions. 10 minutes. We're going to break up into groups and look at these questions. All right, thank you.